turn there. And then I've got a couple of other places that I believe that we need to go to and give explanation. And so we're going to do that in as you're in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll also be in Matthew chapter 8. And then if you have another ribbon in 1 Peter chapter number 3, because when I mention those verses, I am going to turn to them and I'm going to read them, but I'm not going to give you time to go there. So if you want to, you can. I'll give you a chance right now to go to Matthew 18 and then 1 Peter chapter number 3. Last week in the message, we looked at the principle of marriage, or the marriage principle as I called it, but we also looked at the marriage principle as it relates to those that are married, but there's also the responsibility of those who are single. And we need to understand that just because you're single or just because you're married doesn't mean that you're more spiritual. You're not more spiritual if you're single than if you're married, and you're not more spiritual if you're married than you are single. There are responsibilities to both of those, to both being single and being married. And so I like preaching on the positive aspect of marriage and the beauty of marriage and all the responsibility that goes within it. But as you know, the Apostle Paul was dealing with some questions that had been asked to him about marriage, divorce, leaving your spouse, because you got to understand their culture was all kinds of things about marriage. And they were literally asking the question, hey, I got saved by the grace of God, and I'm saved, but my spouse is not saved. And I mean, I don't even know, but to the possibility they might still be going to the temple. And can I be better off if I divorce my spouse and I serve God only? And Paul's going to answer that question. And because of that, he's going to deal, and we would bring it to our culture about this idea of marriage, divorce, and all that goes along with that. And it's not my favorite subject. In fact, I've talked to pastors who have literally never preached through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the part I'm going, because they don't want to deal with it. Well, I think we would be very foolish if we did not understand today that every family, directly or indirectly, has dealt with the dilemma that plagues our own culture called divorce. And there's many reasons for why that has taken place. And God knows that I am sympathetic to this problem. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to see what Paul would say in the principle that we would find if somebody did get saved. Listen, here's the bottom line is, whether you're single, you're married, divorced, or divorced and remarried, you need to serve God where you're at and know that God can use you where you're at. Now, according to God's plan, there's going to be some things maybe a person cannot do. There's going to be some limitations over people that have been divorced and remarried and such as this. But I want you to know that you're not a second-class citizen in the church. Amen. Amen! But you are going to have to deal with where you're at. And that was really where they were at. They were asking these principles, these problems, what do we do? So with that in mind, I want to begin reading in verse number 10. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to preach for a long time. Maybe not, I don't know. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So just so you'll know, he's saying it to both men and women that had been saved. And there's no doubt that in this church of Corinth, because of their culture and because of the way that they looked at marriage and the things that had gone on in marriage, I've read some people that said it's very possible that some people in the church had been married four or five different times based upon their culture and what the norms were. And then they get saved and they're like, now what do? I want to get everything to the Lord. And Paul's going to say, well, listen, if you're married, don't leave your wife. If you're saved and your spouse is not saved, don't leave them. And there's going to be a reason for that, and this principle is found in other places in the Scripture. Now notice it says in verse 12, But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Same principle as we've read in the verses before. And the woman which hath a husband and believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now here's the reason why in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. It doesn't mean that they're saved, but it means they have an opportunity to see the testimony of the saved person, the changed life, and should be that that person that is saved, their life will bring conviction to the unsaved in such a way that they might be saved. Because isn't it about being saved? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Paul said, that's not the first case, shouldn't do it. But, you know, this idea of no-fault divorce today, if a person just decides to leave, it just happens. And I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. But a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Father, I pray that you'd help with this very difficult subject, that every person in this room, I believe, has been directly or indirectly in some way dealt with this dilemma, even in our own culture. And it's amazing to study the culture of the Corinthians, how much there is a parallel between the culture of that day and the culture of our day. And Lord, if somebody had preached out of the book of Corinthians 30, even as little as 20 or 30 years ago, there would have not been as much similarities to their culture as ours as there would be today. So I pray that we might understand, Lord, that you want to save people. You want people's sins to be forgiven. You want them to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh God, you want them to know the free gift of salvation. You want them to know what it means to be pardoned from their sins, to repent and to believe Christ. And Lord, then whatever situation they get saved in, yes, there may be things that they bring with them into salvation, but God, you are good and your instructions are true. God help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are told by the statistics in America that somewhere over 50% of marriages end in divorce. So therefore, that's why I make the statement that families are directly or indirectly have dealt with this dilemma. And the unfortunate thing about divorce is it's that the church is not immune to this problem, this dilemma, if you could put it that way. And I would not begin to tell you all of the different reasons that these things take place. Much of it, I mean, I don't even want to get started, but much of it is selfishness. Much of it is excuses. Much of it is wickedness. Some of it is sin. Some of it is just unbelievable to hear people say things like, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. That's garbage. Because love is such that you have to work on it. You have to be committed, and people that would just be committed to their marriage no matter what. But no, we live in a culture of selfishness, and if things don't work out, I'll do my own thing, go my own way. And that's exactly where our culture is. Now, I want you to understand something, and you need to understand. And just in the last 5 years, our culture has changed as far as the idea of marriage. Even in this culture, in this in these Supreme Court decisions that are only 4 and 5 years old, where people will stand up and see, well, see, the laws of our land say that you can have homosexual marriage, you can have same-sex marriage, and they're throwing that in our face like it's some law that's been passed in America, which it has not. And so as the culture changes and as people become brainwashed, the idea of marriage changes. I gave you the statistic last week about marriage. The definition of marriage based on if you take your iPhone, and I don't even know what dictionary that is, but there's a dictionary on my phone that I use all the time, look up words. I want to make sure that I'm looking at things in the context. And I don't believe that the dictionary that we use today is the best dictionary. I still believe the old Webster 1828 is the best dictionary, especially looking at the Bible. Because old Daniel Webster looked at many things that as definitions as are found in the Word of God. And so you go to Webster's 1828, and it talks about the definition of marriage as one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's literally the definition in that book. But you go to your iPhone and you put in marriage, and it gives you all kinds of things like polygamy, same-sex marriage, and then what they would call sometimes traditional marriage. Well, and we would know that as maybe that should be called what the Bible says about marriage. But we do know that the Corinthian culture, like ours, was filled with immorality and different definitions of marriage. In fact, I read one guy who said there was at least 5 different definitions of the word marriage in the Corinthian culture. And I didn't even want to go through them. I looked at some of them, read through it, and some of them would be defined what we call living together today or some of the other things. And so as I was looking at that and thinking about that, I thought, wow, America lives in the Corinthian culture. And we know the Corinthian culture was filled with all kinds of things. I would remind you that Paul said back in chapter number 6 that this is the people that were in the church had been saved out of these sins called fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, thieves and covetous. And Paul said, and such were some of you. Well, let me look at you today and say, and such were some of you. And such were some of me. But then he said this, but we've been saved by the grace of God. I know he didn't say it like that. He said it like this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what Paul would say? Live like you're justified, sanctified. God has forgiven you. But the attention in verse 7 says, well, Paul, we are saved and praise God for our salvation, but we're still living in this culture and my spouse is not saved and I got saved. And these questions were coming at Paul. And I would say to you that it was a legitimate question for those who had been saved if they were allowed to divorce their wife and devote themselves to Jesus Christ. And Paul says the answer is no. That is not the answer. Divorce is never the answer. And I will say to you that it only adds to the problem and the dilemma and the future that will go clear. But I will tell you, we have people in our church that have been saved by the grace of God. Their spouse has left them for one reason or another. They still continue to serve God, have served God for years, have led their families to serve God. But Paul's going to make it clear, God is not for divorce. And as a pastor, I have never recommended somebody get a divorce, but I have recommended separation. Because people should not live in an abusive relationship or something that is wicked. And just because of the nature of our laws, to protect themselves, sometimes it happens anyway. But I will tell you, I think about how important our testimony is, whether we're saved. I mean, if we're married or have been, if our spouse has left or whatever, the testimony of that child of God is still has to be real to the unsaved world. I think about when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to destroy Sodom, I should say. And I remember the conversation as I read there that Abraham begged God, Lord, if there was just so many righteous people, and you understand he was negotiating with God, and he started at 50 and got down to a lower number. God, would you just be so kind in your grace not to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you know what God said? He goes, okay, that's a good principle, and that's exactly what we'll do. And I'm telling you, the principle holds same true for a marriage where there's a saved person and a not a saved person, is that the children are involved, but you're going to have a testimony that's right and precious. And you know, I was talking to a pastor, I don't know how and I'm not going to mention his name, but he made this statement. He goes, you know, there was a time in our church that it was always the husband who left the wife, and the wife was left, and she was the one that was saved, and she was trying to bring up her children, and she was trying to do the right thing, and the husband was not saved, and he would give her a hard time, and then in some cases even leave and lie and all kinds of things, and that woman would try to stay true to her salvation with her children. And I said, yeah, but he goes, but now many times it's the opposite. It's the man who's staying and the woman who is left. And to which Paul is going to say, hey, it can happen in either direction. But it's not a subject that I really like to deal with, but the church in Corinth had questions about it. And so I believe that we have to deal with it. And I'd rather this morning preach on the positive aspect of marriage and remind us about the commitment of marriage and the character of marriage and the responsibility of marriage and how that God's perfect will is still for one man to be married to one woman for one lifetime. And then, if a person dies and a spouse dies, and then they're free to marry again. Absolutely. But guess what? That one needs to last until death do us part. It's never God's perfect will for a husband and wife to divorce. Why would we think that it's God's will for us to get married and then to think it would be God's will for us to get a divorce? You can't do both. And when it comes to marriage, we certainly have to understand that like other sins and other things that come up, there's always the consequences that come about. But can I say this? There's no problem which cannot be resolved, and there's no sin that cannot be forgiven by another person toward another person. You know, now listen, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus dealt with this. Now this is where you flip over on your little ribbon if you have it. And of course, and Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees who tempted him in verse number 3. And they wanted to think it was okay to put away his wife. And so the Pharisees said to him in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, now here's Jesus' answer. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Jesus Christ's words were, wherefore they that are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Does everybody understand that? Very clear. But then they begin to argue, of course, and try to put in their two cents, and they wanted to add their what they thought they should be able to do. And so they said, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And let's also remember that a woman was in a very bad spot in many times with this man-dominated society and the wickedness that was in their heart to put away for their wife for any cause or any reason. But did you see what Jesus said? From the beginning, it was not so. God said, here's the way it should be. So Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. And Jesus Christ's words said this, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. And then we find that a lot of people want to make this exception clause, and I'm going to deal with this if it takes me just a minute to explain it. Except it be for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marry her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, let me deal with this just for a second from the biblical perspective. And I want to use a story that's found in the Bible. Does everybody remember the story of Joseph and Mary? Two people know the story of Joseph and Mary. It's the story, it's the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus. Now, the difference between the Jewish culture and the culture that we live in is, let me put it this way, because this, let me get you to understand. If two people get engaged and they say they're going to have their marriage in 6 months from now, which I wouldn't recommend more than 4 months personally, that's just me. I mean, I've had people say, yeah, we're going to get married next year. Well, if you're going to get married, what's the problem? Give me two witnesses, a preacher, and a marriage license. We can hunker this thing down. Oh, no, we're going to have it in 9 months. Well, okay, whatever. So let's just use the 6 months, because there's some people go a year. Some people, I say four, so we'll go with six, all right? Now, if during that time period of that young couple being engaged, one of them commits sin, a fornication, you know what the other person should do? Divorce. You go, well, they're not married yet. Okay, there, I'm trying to understand. Because in the Jewish culture, they were married. Just like married. They hadn't come together as man and wife, but they were married. And when Jesus said, except for fornication, that's what he's talking about. How do I know? Okay, does anybody remember the story of Joseph and Mary? Joseph and Mary came together between their parents, and they had this ceremony. And the Bible, according to them, they were married, just like a married couple. Every vow had been exchanged. The gifts had been presented. They were married. And once they were married, but usually during that betrothal period, really what we call engagement, they call betrothal period. Usually the man would go and make sure that the house was ready and there would be a time. And then there would come back after this ceremony of marriage. They would come back and there would be a ceremony. And then he would take his bride off to his house and they would be married for the rest of their life. When Jesus said, except for fornication, he was talking about the betrothal period. And the reason I know this, is because the Holy Spirit of God came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Holy Spirit. And she said, how can this be if I know not a man? And he said, and the angel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Thou shalt conceive. And thou shalt bear a son. You shall name his name Jesus. He shall be the Savior of the world. And basically the angel was saying, Mary, you're the chosen one that to carry the Messiah. Something that every young Jewish girl had thought about, according to their culture. Now let's look at it from Joseph's perspective. Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph loved his wife Mary, even though they hadn't come together as man and wife yet. Joseph is getting things ready for her to be his wife forever. And he finds out that she's pregnant. Can you imagine the scandal? Now, Mary had to leave town and go to Elizabeth's house, where John the Baptist was inside of Elizabeth's belly. And when Mary showed up at the house, John the Baptist had a shouting fit in the womb. He's leaping around in there, you know, woo! He's just going, ah, amen, praise the Lord. And Elizabeth goes, whoa, holy, holy cow. This is all true story, so you'll say. And so that's going on. But meantime, Joseph is in his house and he's got a headache and he's brokenhearted. And he's just found out that his beloved espoused wife, Mary, is pregnant. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, he wasn't thinking about Holy Ghost. He was thinking about, what was he thinking? Here's what the Bible said he was thinking. He was privately thinking about putting her away. That's the same words of divorce. He was going to divorce Mary because he thought that she had been unfaithful until God showed up with another angel and said, Joseph, what's going on is something that may be hard for you to understand. And I'm paraphrasing. It may be hard for you to understand. But Mary has done nothing right. That which has taken place with Mary is of God. And she's going to have the Son of God. But Joseph, you need to take Mary. You need to continue to take her as your wife. And I'm telling you, it would have to be God coming and tell a fellow that. So let's not in our culture decide that if anything or everything that comes along and we want to get a divorce, we will, so that we can justify ourselves. So I just wanted to say that. It makes me feel better, because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is clear in our text that we read in Matthew 18 that it is not God's will for people to be divorced. So back to our text, I want you to look at verse number 12. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she shall be pleased to dwell him, let him not put her away. This is what God is going to tell. The question was asked about the person who got saved and how the spouse that was unsaved. And the question is based upon the Christian versus the non-Christian. And again, we've made it very clear. Some were saved during that time and they were already married. Well, you know what? There's another verse, and Peter this time speaks about this. So I would ask you to go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I want you to see what Peter said in the first 7 verses. He said, this is the same principle here of what we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, or in other words, they're not saved, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And I think you understand the word conversation means how you live your life. So Peter said, okay, you get saved. Your husband is not saved. That doesn't mean that you should rebel against your husband. No, what it means is it means that you should have a testimony that is pleasing to God so that the man gets under conviction about your life. And then he goes on to say, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. In other words, how you dress on the outside is not as important as how it is on the inside. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after... Anyhow, I just want you to see that idea. Now, let me also say something else here. Boy, this is like a teaching lesson. But you can see that my voice is elevated, so it's really preaching. It is an act of disobedience. Now, I know you know this, but we're talking about in Corinthians and where Peter is talking, we're talking about people that are unsaved and they're already married and then somebody gets married. That's the question. But let me make it very, very clear that it is an act of disobedience for a Christian to knowingly marry an unsaved person. So don't come to me and say, well, I found the one. The guy's not saved. The girl's not saved. You claim to be saved. You're in a church and you know what the Bible says. But then because of the pressure of the culture, or because for whatever reason, I mean, you might actually be 30 years old and you think that's the end of the world, or 35 or 40 or 22. Oh, I'm 22. I'll never be married. You would be better not being married than to marry a goober. Than you would be to marry a goober. Now I'm using nice words there. All right. But it is a disobedient act for a Christian to marry an unsaved person. I've been pastoring for 32 years closely. And I literally have had people say, well, I found the one. Oh, what church does he go to? He don't go to church. Oh, Okay, let me back up here. You're saying that you found the person you think you're supposed to marry and they're not saved? No, but I believe if I marry them, I'll win them to the Lord. Young lady, you have more influence over that guy before you get married than you ever will when you get married. If he's a goober before, he'll be a goober after. So the point is, don't marry a goober. It's not a sin to marry, and it's not a sin not to be married. And salvation doesn't change the married state, just like it doesn't change whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. A lot of these things that were going on in Corinth was really because there were Jews in the church, there were Gentiles in the church. They had different perspectives and different things. And just like even in our own culture, some people in the South have a different outlook of certain things in the North and something like that. But hey, it doesn't matter if our outlook is Southern or Northern or Midwestern. It should be Bible. Our outlook should be Bible. And Paul told us that the responsibility of the single person was very clear, and to the married person it was very clear. But what about that person in the church that had an unsaved spouse? And that's what he's talking about here in our text. And the Bible says if your spouse is unsaved, you should live your life in such a way that it is possible that they could get saved. The preacher, I'm divorced and my spouse did leave me because of my salvation or whatever it might be. Then verse 15 says, there's some things you have no control over. But here's what you need to do. Stay unmarried. Or reconcile, if at all possible. It's not the unpardonable sin to be divorced. And I'll even go on record and say it's not the unpardonable sin for those that have remarried after they're divorced. But there are limitations when it comes to church service. Now, I'm gonna say something. I could get in trouble with a lot of my friends, but I've been in trouble before, brother. There's two offices in the church, deacon and pastor. There's two ordinances in the church, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll wait till you answer your phone or turn it on. There's two officers and there's two ordinances. Today, churches decide that they'll add a third office, and that's called trustees. That way that they can have anybody fulfill that office. I rather choose to just stay with pastor and deacon. Personally. As the pastor and the leader of this church and whatever other people do, that's their business. But here's the bottom line. If you're divorced, remarried, or divorced, God sets the rules. I don't. You're not going to be able to be a pastor. It's a bummer. You're not going to be able to be a missionary. It's a bummer. You're not going to be able to be a deacon. It's a bummer. But it doesn't mean you can't do other things in the church. Amen, preacher. Amen. Well, I don't. Biggest heartbreak of my life. What? No, that's not true. Don't say that. One of my heartbreaks, because I got lots, was a man who had married a woman who had been married before. And nobody had said anything to him, and he wanted to be a missionary. And it had to be old, mean Brother Abels to say, sorry, can't do it out of this church. Get all riled up, think I'm some kind of mean fella, and I'm not most of the time. Go off and decide to do whatever they want. Now listen, folks, you can do whatever you want to, but you'll have to live with the consequences of what God says you can do. And what you can't do. Nobody is going to be more sympathetic than me. And I'm going to love people where they're at. And there's people, man, it would make you have a headache, the heartbreak of what has happened to them in their marriage and all of that stuff that goes on. And I don't want anyone in our church to ever think because they've been divorced and they're remarried that they would ever be considered a second-class citizen in any way. But it needs to be made clear for the sake of our youth. Our youth. Those who have never been married. Those who are those who are coming to the age maybe of being married one day, whether you're 15, 16, 18, 20, whatever it might be, you need to know that you live in a church that's going to stay with the Word of God. And for the sake of our youth, we understand that it's not God's will for divorce to take place, and there always will be those consequences to go away from the perfect will of God. The point I want to make as I'm heading in a direction here is from the questions that was asked of Paul, here's what we really need to get a hold of. The marriage principle is a serious principle and should be taken seriously. I take it seriously, especially when a young person, two young people decide that they want to get married. There's people who are divorced, and many times that was never their desire, and they find themselves in a horrible position. I can say, as I mentioned earlier, I've never counseled somebody to divorce, but I've counseled people to separate. And then just by natural things that had to take place, if you would. And because if your spouse, listen to me, if your spouse is abusive, committing adultery, you're living in an unhealthy situation, and you need to separate yourself from that situation. Until God can work. Amen. Until God can work in some way. God puts walls around a marriage not to make it a prison, but to make it a place of safety. Marriage is built on more than looks, money, romantic excitement, and what Hallmark might say. Or social acceptance. There must be commitment. There must be character. There must be maturity. By both parties to make it work. Young lady, you meet a fella and he ain't got a job, and he couldn't take care of you if you got pregnant while you're married. He's lazy. He don't have a work ethic. He ain't the one. I was going to say this. If he don't watch football, he ain't the one. No, I'm not going to say that. Just kidding. Baseball. No, I'm just kidding. If he don't do man things, be careful. Because we live in a society of live-ins, trial marriages. If it doesn't work out, oh well. No, let's understand that marriage is God's plan. And if it is His plan, we need to follow His path. Now, I want to tell you something about Paul and this thing that he was talking about. I can't help but going back to chapter 6. He wanted everyone to be saved. And he knew that if that person that got saved and was married to an unsaved person, he knew that the best shot that that person had to get saved was that spouse and how they lived in that home. You know, when the Bible says that the Philippian jailer got saved and his house, you know why that was? Because the man of the house was able to lead his family to Christ. And every person who is married has a responsibility to that marriage. Let's ask God to make our marriage strong and lifelong and lasting. And if you've been divorced and you have been remarried, do all you can to make your marriage strong and long-lasting for the glory of God. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I know that this has been a different type of message, but that's where we find ourselves in the text. But I do want to say this. If you're unsaved, God wants you to be saved. If you're here today and your wife has got a testimony of salvation and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you, God loves you. God wants to save you. And I'm praying that that spouse has a testimony, that you see something different, that you know that you'd like to have what she has, or vice versa. Because, my friend, we live in a culture today where the definition of marriage can go 4, 5, maybe 6 different ways based on what people have been taught, brainwashed into thinking, let the culture dictate to them. But it's still of God's will for one man and one woman to be married for one lifetime. But in reality, we know that's not always the case. So let's follow the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And if there is anybody under the sound of my voice that needs Christ as their Savior, God loves you right where you're at, no matter what your situation is, and He'll save you right where you're at. Father, thank you for the preciousness of the Word of God. I pray we would take this and strengthen our marriages even greater than maybe before. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing 507. Brother Brian's going to lead us. Take My Life and Let It Be. You need to do business with God. You do it where you're at or whether you're on live stream.